Matthew 7, we'll begin reading here in verse number 1 of Matthew 7. Here's what the Bible says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge today in the state of us as humanity in general. I want to preach to you today on this subject, the right way to judge others. And let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we still our souls before you. As we get ready to dig into the truth of your word, we know that you have important truth for us. And we're confident in the power of your word to do that cutting and dividing between soul and spirit and helping us discern between the thoughts and intents of our own hearts. And I pray, God, that your word would penetrate our hearts in such a way that we would see our hypocritical judgmentalism for what it truly is. I pray you convict us. I pray that you would move us to repent and change our ways for those of us that need it. And I dare say, Lord, all of us do when it comes to this subject. And I ask, God, that you would have free reign to work in our hearts. I pray, God, you'd give me grace to communicate the truth of your word, and to do so with humility, meekness, tenderness, and compassion, as this is a very intimidating subject, and yet important for us. And God, we certainly need your unction in order to be able to get several of these motives. Jesus exposes a tendency that we have to project ourselves to be better than what we actually know we are in our own hearts. And the reason he did this was not so that you would feel condemned exclusively. The reason he did this is so that you would see yourself for what you truly are, a sinner who desperately needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. You can fool everybody else and make them think that you're a good person, worthy of going to heaven based on your own merit, but God knows the truth, and if you listen to him, you'll soon realize the truth too. Without Christ, you're a sinner, and you don't deserve heaven. And Jesus is making this clear as he preaches this sermon. See, because before a person can be saved, they've got to realize why they need to be saved. And that's why Jesus is exposing these truths. And he makes clear as he talks about these motives that he is far more concerned with why you do what you do than he really is even concerned with what you actually do. The why is very important to the Lord. And so in this text, Jesus exposes another one of our self-righteous motives that is evidenced by our judgmentalism. Now, what is judgmentalism? Judge not that you be not judged. That's what Jesus talks about in this text. What is judgmentalism? Well, judgmentalism is simply the tendency to judge others more harshly than ourselves. That's judgmentalism. We subconsciously, as human beings, like to try to lift ourselves up by putting other people down. And that is the sin of judgmentalism. We use the modern word for it. We might call it just being critical. Being a gossip. Trying to spread things about other people. To make yourself feel better. To elevate yourself. Being critical. And while there is a place for exercising judgment in our dealings with other people, there should never be a place for being judgmental of other people. And that's what Jesus makes clear to us in this text. And he warns us to be ever so careful about judging a book by its cover when it comes to the people that we deal with in our life. A woman was walking at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that a man beside her, as bold as he could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between them, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, why, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a little nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other, and she snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled, and sighed with relief when her flight was finally called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at that thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she gasped with surprise, for there her bag of cookies was in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned with despair, "then the others were his, and he tried to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. How easy it is to fall into the trap of judgmentalism. I think we all need some help here. Do you struggle with being judgmental? With being critical? Some of us can't hardly go to Walmart without being judgmental. We need help here. The Lord gives it to us in this passage. And I want you to notice four scriptural steps to overcoming judgmentalism. Number one, you want to write it down. You're going to overcome judgmentalism. You need to defer the judgment to God. Defer judgment to God. Now look at verse number one again with me. If you're there with me, say amen. The Bible says, let's read it out loud together, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, after encouraging us to judge the motives of our own heart earlier in this sermon, Jesus now discourages us from trying to do the same with the motives of others. He wants us to judge the motives within our own hearts, but he's discouraging us from trying to do the same with other people. Now, before we move on this point, I think it's important we make something clear. The Bible makes clear that it's not always wrong to judge others. And that's the misconception that's often attached to this verse. In fact, the most popular verse in the world today, you'd think it'd be a verse like John 3:16, but it's not. The most quoted verse in our country today is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Because the lost world likes the idea of cherry picking this verse out and telling believers, you should not judge me. Jesus said not to judge me. I can live however I want. And you are not supposed to judge me. That's what the world wants us to do. And our society would have us believe that it's never right to judge others. They say we should not be dogmatic. That we should rather focus on unity. Can't we all just get along? We want to say things like, "You have no right to tell me that I'm wrong. This is how God made me. You need to accept me as I am." And these are some of the statements that we see being popularized in the day and time that we're living in. And yet the Bible teaches that there are times when we should judge others. And so for Jesus to say you shouldn't judge others and other places in the Bible to say that you should, it would be a contradiction. And obviously that can't be the case. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. You know, the Bible actually tells us in places like Romans 13 that God gives government officials the authority. God gives it to them, the authority to judge others. In the church, it's the church's responsibility sometimes to step forward to judge sinful members in the body to encourage them to get their sin right. And the Bible talks about that in Matthew chapter number 18. And even in this sermon that Jesus preached, one person called this Sermon on the Mount the most controversial, judgmental sermon that was ever preached. You say, what? Well, if you look down at certain places in here, Jesus tells us to judge between hypocrites and true believers in chapter 6. Later on in this very chapter, Jesus tells us to judge between dogs and pigs and true believers in verse number 6. Later on in the chapter, in verse number 15, he tells us that we're to judge between true teachers and false teachers. See, the Lord is not telling us to not use discernment in our dealings with people. In fact, I'd go so far as to say the person who believes all he hears and accepts everyone who simply claims to be spiritual will experience a lot of confusion and great spiritual loss for doing so. God's not called us to be gullible, in other words. All right. So the reason I'd say that we're facing a lot of the issues that we're facing today in our country is because we haven't used discernment. And we haven't spoken up when we should speak up. And all this nonsense is running rampant in our country today because we're not doing what God has called us to do, to be discerning as believers. Amen. It's important that we understand this distinction here. And so Jesus was not telling us that we should never exercise judgment. And yet it is also clear that there is a degree of judgment that Jesus is condemning here. And that's what we need to understand what he's talking about. And so look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, judge not. What's that talking about? Well, the word judge, it comes from a Greek word that we could also say means to pronounce an opinion or to call something into question. And it literally carries the connotation of condemning or censuring someone else. And so get this, and listen to me very closely here. Jesus prohibits a critical, fault-finding spirit that prompts us to condemn others without the facts or without considering our own faults. That's the kind of judgmentalism that Jesus is condemning here. By the way, this is exactly what the Pharisees, the religious elite of Jesus' day, were guilty of. And we've talked about this before. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story about a Pharisee and a publican, a tax collector, who both went to the temple. And the Pharisee went to the temple and he prayed out loud in front of everybody for everybody to see and hear. And here's what he said in Luke 18:11. He prayed and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, even like this publican over here. And you see that? You could feel the hypocrisy oozing from Psalm 75 and verse number 7 says that God is the judge. He puts down one and lifts up another. And so to judge someone's motives is literally to play God in that person's life. And that's why it's such an egregious sin in the sight of God. And every man will be made to stand before God in judgment, not before you. The Bible says in Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's who we'll give account of ourselves to. You know, your opinion, and this isn't, just hear me out on this. Your opinion is not the law by which everybody else is going to be judged. It's about time some of us will actually listen to that. It's easy to agree to that, but sometimes it's hard to live by that. All right? When you condemn others for not doing something the way that you think it ought to be done, or because you think they did it for the wrong reason, you are passing a judgment that only God is qualified to make. Why don't you look at your notes at James chapter 4, because James is really the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 11. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but now a judge. And there is one. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? He told his brothers, you think I'm God? You think I'm going to be the one to try to execute justice or render judgment upon you? Joseph understood something that all of us desperately need to understand, and that is that God is the judge. And boy, until you get a hold of that truth, you'll struggle with this subject of judgmentalism. And so, obviously, there are some instances where we need to exercise judgment. There's a certain kind of judgmentalism that Jesus is forbidding to us here. And so what are some examples of the type of judgmentalism Jesus is forbidding for us? I want you to write a couple things down here. First off, you need to be careful about judging people's motives. You need to be careful about judging people's motives. God is the one who sees the hearts of men. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. You can't see someone's heart. Before you prescribe bad motives to someone who's doing something, you ought to realize that's not your job. All right? Now here's the second thing I want you to write down. Be careful about judging people with an evil attitude. Judging people with an evil attitude. And an evil spirit can actually get you to a place where you enjoy the failures of others. When someone does succeed or when you hear that someone else messes up. An evil spirit within you can actually get you to a place where you enjoy that. And when such a thing happens, you ought to be grieved and you ought to want to pray for somebody who's struggling. See, the true love that God calls us to exercise towards one another as believers, the charity he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. We ought not have such a spirit where we actually are thankful when someone else falls into sin, or when someone else fails or struggles. That's the wrong spirit. That's the spirit of judgmentalism. Now here's the third application I want you to write down. Be careful about judging people before you've heard. Open your eyes real big and look at your neighbor, okay? If they've been being judgmental of you, it's the wrong idea. But boy, if we be honest, I think all of us have had times, and perhaps now is the time that we've struggled with this very thing the Lord's teaching us about here. So Jesus gives us a warning of what takes place when you judge others. Now look at the aftermath. We see in verse 1, the Bible says, judge not that you what? Be not judged. And look at verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, you can expect others to hold you to the same standard you hold them to. Whoa. Look at Galatians 6:7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, you reap what you sow. A lot of times you'll reap more than you sow. And you'll reap in proportion to what you sow. You better be sure you cast judgment on others. You can expect the same level of judgment coming right back at you from them. Matthew Henry said, no mercy will be shown to the reputation of those who show no mercy to the reputation of others. Boy, that is the dangerous thing about this. But listen, it gets worse than that. Not only will others hold you to the same standard you hold them to, but God will judge you by the same standard that you judge others. That's even more intimidating. See, casting judgment becomes its own gallows. Like Haman in the book of Esther. He tried to falsely condemn Mordecai, an innocent man. And he built some gallows to have him hung on. Haman ended up getting hung on the gallows that he had made for Mordecai to be killed on. When you cast judgment on other people, it becomes this. If God judged you by the same standard that you judge others, would you stand up to the test? See, we got some things to think about. And the Lord first cautions us, if we're going to avoid coming to a place of judgmentalism, we've got to first defer judgment to the one to whom it belongs, and that is to the Lord. You need to stop playing God and stop acting like you're better than others by casting harsh and rash judgments upon them. Leave that judgment of others in the hands of the person it belongs to, and that is God. Now, this isn't an easy subject, is it? Are we okay?
Yes.
Number one, if you want to avoid judgmentalism, defer judgment to God. Number two, write this down. You need to deal with your own issues. Deal with your own issues. Look at verse number 3. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, hey, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, verse 5 says. And so Jesus cautions you here about becoming so focused on a small defect in your neighbor's life to the neglect of even noticing the rather large defect that exists in your own life. Boy, this is at the root of our struggle with judgmentalism. The mote that is mentioned here in the scripture, it comes from the Greek word karphos, and it's referencing what would have been a small twig or the small part of a piece of wheat getting stuck in someone's eye. And then he mentions the beam. The beam is dakos. It speaks of a large log or a square piece of timber, not just a splinter, but the whole board being stuck in someone's eye. That's the indication here. And Jesus contrasts these two things to show the disparity that often exists in our judgment between ourselves and others. You make no mistake about it. There is one wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, often do we cast judgment on other people while we ourselves, unknown to them, are struggling with exactly the same thing. In fact, in my counseling, I have found that people who tend to criticize others the most harshly in particular areas struggle themselves the most in that area. And it's an indictment upon our nature as human beings. Now, it is as strange of a thing that a man can be in such a sinful condition and not be aware of it, as that a man could be walking down the street with a log in his eye and not know about it. And yet, how many of us are so blind to our own issues because we're so focused on somebody else's? That's what Jesus is exposing here. By the way, it's not that the small issue isn't important. Listen, it isn't that the issue in someone else is insignificant. It needs to be dealt with too. But before you can ever do anything to effectively help somebody else with their issues, you've got to deal with your own first. Or you won't be able to help them at all. They won't even want. What? Why would you want somebody's help? Hey, let me help you pull that out of your eye. You've got a log hanging out of your eye? No, thank you. All right? That's what Jesus is trying to indicate to us here. And so you need to deal with your own issues before you try to help others. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I suffer from nearsightedness. I can see things that are near, but things that are far away, they're very blurry to me. Others of you, you struggle with farsightedness. You can see things that are far away, but you have trouble seeing things that are close by. What Jesus is talking to us about here is that many of us suffer from spiritual farsightedness. We can see things far away and others that are problems very clearly. The things that are right here in our own life, we can't see them. And it's a problem. And the fact of the matter is, what many of us need is to allow God to do a spiritual eye examination to help us correct our vision. All right, some of you need some bifocals spiritually, amen? You say, how does that happen? Well, you know the best place for you to go to rectify poor spiritual vision is to take a look through the lens of God's Word. And this is what the Bible says in James. It's time for you to take a look at the mirror in the Bible and let God show you what your issues are. See, to avoid judgmentalism, if you'll start here, you'll never get there. If you'll start here saying, God, judge me first before I ever try to look at anybody else, it'll greatly help your life. I want you to remember something. Instead of focusing your life on judging others, you need to focus your life on the fact that you yourself will one day be judged by God. You yourself will one day stand before God. And Jesus calls those people who act like they themselves don't have any issues. In verse number 5, you know what he calls them? Hypocrites. You're kidding yourself, Jesus says. If you think that you have a right to look down at other people, like you have nothing wrong in your own life, you're a hypocrite. Boy, this is something that we all struggle with. You can make others think that you're a Christian, but God knows the truth. You can make others think you're living for Christ, but God knows the truth. You can fool others, but you can't fool God. He knows. He knows. It's very easy to make a comment to somebody else you know they're struggling with something. Say it. Say it. Let's just say someone struggles with cigarettes. It's very easy to say, well, I've never smoked a cigarette before. You shouldn't smoke. You struggle with pornography. They may not know about that. God knows. What's the difference? They're both wrong. Stop being self-righteous. Stop acting like you're better than other people. None of us are better than any of us. We're all sinners. And if any of us are, if there's anything good about any one of us, it's only because of the grace of God. This is the type of spirit Jesus is encouraging us to have. God deliver us from our hypocritical judgmentalism. So the point is, Jesus tells us in verse number 5, look at verse 5 with me. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And he uses the phrase cast out, ekbalo in the Greek. Earlier it's translated as pull out. It means the same thing. It means to extract something or to draw something out. Well, what are we pulling out? The beam. What is that representative of? Well, it's speaking of allowing God to extract any sinful issues in your own life first. That's what needs to happen. You need to allow God to search your heart and reveal any possible issue that there may be there, and then let God restore your vision. Like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our prayer as believers. Long before we ever look at someone else's faults, we need to look within. Long before you judge someone else, you need to judge yourself, or more properly, let God examine you and show you anything that needs to be changed in your life. Look in your notes at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. It says, "For if we would judge others, we should not be judged." If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the Lord. So if we would judge others, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's where it needs to start. Judging yourself first. So here's the question. Listen to me. When was the last time you let God really examine your life for any issue that shouldn't be there? Husbands and wives, we struggle with this probably more than anybody else. Very easy to see the fault in your spouse. Very easy. What you really should be focused on is the fault in yourself. Instead of saying, "Well, if he, no. How can I be the husband God's called me to be? That's my area. I'll let God deal with my spouse. But I can be what God's called me to be." And that's, you can apply that in every area, to your parenting, to your workplace, every area of life, your friendships. We need God's help in this area. How can we overcome judgmentalism? Number one, defer judgment to God. Number two, deal with your own issues. Number three, determine to help others. Determined to help others. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So after you have dealt with your own issues, the Bible says you will be able to see clearly to help your brother with his issues. In other words, you are in no position to help others until you first get help yourself. That's where it's got to start. That's what we've just looked at. Barnes put it this way: the readiest way to judge the imperfections of others is to be free from greater imperfections ourselves. That's why when it comes to a minister of the word, a spiritual leader in the church, one of the requirements of such a spiritual leader is that he live a blameless life. Because how could someone stand in a position and encourage other people to walk in the way of the Lord and not be doing so himself? And that's what the Bible's saying. Before you want to cast judgment on somebody else, you need to make sure that you yourself are not living guilty of the same thing. God tells us in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we as believers are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so it is only after you have considered yourself that you will truly be able to effectively consider others. That's where it's got to begin. Galatians chapter 6, look at it in your notes. In verse 1, simple instructions the Bible gives us about this. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in what? The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the Bible tells us here that you are to seek to help others with a meek spirit instead of a proud spirit. And so instead of coming and saying, "Well, let me tell you how good I am. Let me tell you, I figured this out. I can solve your problem. I'll tell you everything that's wrong in your life." That's pride. That's pride speaking. Come with the spirit of meekness and humility that says, "Listen, I have not arrived, and God knows I've struggled." You might even share some of the things you've struggled with. Say, "I'm not trying to come at you. I'm just trying to help you. I haven't got it all figured out. But I see some things that you might be struggling with that I've struggled with too. I want to help you get them right." That's the right spirit. Now, look in your notes at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The Bible talks to us about the same thing. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be" what? gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what we're after. Not to try to push someone down to say, you're not as good as I am, but to realize we're all sinners. And at times, all of us are going to need help from our brothers and sisters to help pick up the pieces and help get us back on track. A meek, humble spirit. Now, as Jesus speaks on this subject, he uses the example of eye surgery here, taking something out of someone's eye, which reminds us just how careful we need to be when it comes to how we deal with both our sin and the sins of others in particular. The eyes are very sensitive. I've wore contacts for most of my life, and if I get a contact stuck up in my eye, listen, I do not want my 3-year-old daughter to help me. Let me help you, Dad. Oh, there's your eye. No, I'm probably going to want my wife to help me. She's going to be a little bit more sensitive about the issue. When it comes to how we want to try to help others deal with their issues, we ought to be just as sensitive. Because if you're harsh, and you're vulgar, and you're condemning, you're only going to hurt them, and you're going to make them say, I never want their help again. You're going to burn your bridge. You're going to ruin your opportunity to be a help to anybody. That's why judgmentalism is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. And so instead of being condemning, you should be careful and compassionate in how you try to help other people deal with their issues. My grandma taught me the statement that many of you I know have heard before, and I never forgot it. She said, there but for the grace of God, go I. It's always a good thing to remind yourself before you talk to someone else. John Newton was the beloved author of Amazing Grace. John Newton was a slave trader. John Newton was a lost, vile, wicked man. God saved him out of all of that. And he became a pastor of a sizable congregation and had much success with his writings, and especially with the hymn that we know most well as Americans, Amazing Grace. And yet he never allowed any of that to go to his head. Until the day he died, he lived out the truth that he wrote in the song Amazing Grace, when he talked about that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. If we approach other people with that spirit to realize, if God could save somebody like me, if God could help somebody like me, if God can forgive somebody like me, then he can help you. And see, those who have truly experienced God's grace will have no hesitation in showing that grace to the people that they deal with. You want to overcome judgmentalism? Defer the judgment to God. Deal with your own issues first. Determine to help others then. And the final thing I want you to see is defend what God has given you. Verse number 6. The Bible says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Jesus instructs us to use some discernment here in the resources that he has given to us. And though we are not to be judgmental, that does not mean that we are to be gullible with how we exercise judgment in our relationships in life. And you understand as a believer that not everyone in this world values the things of God like you do. The Bible calls such individuals, Jesus calls such individuals here, dogs and hogs. Pigs and dogs. Let's think about the dogs first here real quick. He talks about these individuals being like dogs. In Bible times, people didn't worship their dogs like they do today. Now, some of you might not like that, but I said it, so there you go. I can't take it back. In that day, dogs weren't pets, they were pests, okay? You say, well, a dog's a man's best friend. Well, that's fine. I like dogs too. They're much better than cats. All dogs go to heaven, all cats go to hell. There you go. I just like that. The dogs are a lot like coyotes in Bible times. They were just scavengers. They'd run around, they were vicious. And just looking to destroy, tear things up. And Jesus warns here by calling certain individual dogs. He's telling us that there are certain people that if you try to share the truth of God with them, they'll only bark at you, bite at you, and ravage whatever you try to offer them from God. That's the dogs. And then Jesus warns about the hogs. Those swine, he calls them in verse number 6. Now, in Jewish, according to Jewish law, the Jews were actually forbidden from eating pigs or owning pigs. They were unclean animals to the Jews. And so most Jews had no domesticated pigs as a result of that. By the way, I'm glad I'm not a Jew because I do love bacon. Amen. But the Jews weren't allowed to. And so most of the pigs that they encountered were wild animals who would oftentimes they'd only probably encounter them if they were out in the country or they're on the outskirts of the city and they ran across a pig who was trying to dig in a trash heap. But these pigs, if you've ever been around wild pigs before, they're mean. They will tear you up. All right. And this is the type of animal that Jesus is referring to here. And Jesus, by mentioning, comparing these people to pigs, warns of those people in our lives who live filthy lives themselves and are absolutely hostile and violent towards the things of God and the people of God. And so the idea Jesus is trying to get across to us here is that you don't want to offer the precious, holy things of God to someone who is only going to waste it and attack you for it. Stay away from it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible speaks of this kind of individual. Look at it in your notes there. It says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit again, and the pig, that was washed to her wallowing again in the mire." This is what happens. You try to give help to someone who doesn't want the help. You try to give help to someone who hates the things of God, doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't want the kind of help you're trying to offer to them. They may receive it, but they'll waste it. Or as you're trying to give it, they'll only hurt you in the process or ridicule you in the process. So the Lord actually tells us to use some judgment. Alright? That's why I go back and say he's not telling us we should never judge other people. Because here in verse 6, he's telling us to judge. And not waste God's precious resources on people who aren't ready or who are unwilling to receive it. What Jesus is encouraging us to do here is to use discernment with whom we share the precious treasures of his kingdom. There will be times in your life when you try to share the truth of God with someone, and in return, they'll just viciously attack you or reject you for trying to do it. And it's in that kind of situation that literally Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, you need to shake the dust off your feet and say, I'm going to go on to someone else who wants to hear it. That's literally what the Lord told us to do. Now, listen, to do this is not to condemn someone. To do this is to recognize that someone is already condemning themselves. You're trying to help them. They don't want the help. And Jesus is literally instructing us here to exercise this discernment in our dealings with others. Now, I'll say this before we finish. Be careful. Be careful not to condemn someone before you give them a chance. You can't tell just by looking at someone, oh, they're a dog for sure. Listen, we're to give the gospel to every creature. Doesn't mean we're to keep giving the gospel to those creatures who are unwilling to receive it at the time. And that's what Jesus is talking to us about here. So if they reject the truth you offer to them, you aren't condemning them. They are condemning themselves. And how important that is for us to understand. Now, this world tells us, don't judge me. But as we've seen today, God tells us to exercise judgment while not being judgmental. And there's a difference between the two. You see, there's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. And how do you overcome the wrong way? How do you overcome judgmentalism? Well, defer judgment to God. Deal with your own issues first. Then determine to help others. And always, in the midst of trying to help others, defend what God has given to you. I'm going to share one personal illustration and we'll be done. After I went to my first year of Bible college. I had 1 year of Bible college under my belt. I learned so much about the Bible. I'm so proud of myself. I came home with a head full of steam and a whole bunch of zeal. Boy, I thought I had it all figured out. I didn't realize it then, but looking back on it, I was very judgmental. Judgmental against my parents. Judgmental against my siblings, my friends. Because they didn't know what I knew. They weren't living life the way I was. And the person that received the brunt of my judgmentalism was my sister. Poor girl. And boy, I was hard on her. Because she wasn't going to Bible college. She was already graduated. She was doing things I didn't think she should do. I'd learn better in Bible college. I was hard on her. I went back to college. 6 months later, I got kicked out of college. You say, you? Yeah, me. Not proud of it, but I did. And I was so defeated, I thought God will never use me. I thought my life was over. And I distinctly remember sitting in my room one day with my head between my knees, weeping, because I thought it was all over. And you know who came to me? My sister. She didn't have to say a word. She came and she put her arm around me and she cried with me for a little bit. And then she said, Bruce, God's not done with you yet. And boy, I'll never forget that as long as I live. That was exactly what I needed. But as I studied this truth, God reminded me of that encounter in my life. And I remembered how judgmental I was and how gracious she was, even though I'd been so hard on her. She could have come in and said, you telling me to get my life together? Look at you. That's what I deserved. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. She was gracious. She wasn't critical. She was compassionate. She wasn't hurtful. She was helpful. Do you struggle with being judgmental? How about parents with your kids, adult kids? Kids with your parents? Or any other relationship? Some of you, you sit on this side of the auditorium because you don't like the people on this side of the auditorium. It's time to stop pointing the fingers. I was taught whenever you point your finger at somebody, you got four pointing right back at you. Let's be careful. And let's make sure to handle this subject of judgmentalism the way that God tells for us to. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. See, you should start with judging yourself. Only then will you be in a position where you can help someone else. And I hope today, as you've heard the truth of God's word, that you'll stop trying to play God. You'll stop trying to push someone else down and lift yourself up, and you'll recognize God's the judge. I'm the one that needs help. And before I ever try to help somebody else, I want to let God show me the areas that I need to deal with. And I hope that'll be your heart's cry during this invitation. Now, some of you feel very much judged because the fact is you've never been forgiven of your sin. Before a holy God today, you know if you were to die today, you're not going to heaven or you're not sure about it. And if that's you today, listen, you could be forgiven. You could be declared righteous. You can leave this place saved, knowing your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. If you'd be willing to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope that you will come as others come during this invitation and make that very decision to come trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.